Okay, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to, you ready? Mark chapter 17. I'm just joking, because they didn't have Mark chapter 17. Now, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to John's Gospel, in chapter 19. There's a lot of things going through my mind tonight, and whether I need to share things or not, and especially after John. We're leading. But I'm going to share something just before we start. You remember me talking to you a while ago about the Tingwall Valley, the three things, the training, the, what's the word I'm looking for? The shearing, the sheep, the times of refreshing, and also the time of reaping. And I don't often get those times, but a few days ago, I had another one, and it's you know when you're praying and God begins to speak to you, and I just really want to share this. I take the dog out in the morning for a walk, little Percy. Hopefully, one of these days I'll lose him. So we kind of take him up the sea path, you know, down at the beach and then along the top, and that's usually my prayer walk. And this certain day, it were lovely. It were a bit like today. And you know them times when you're really close with God and you feel like you're actually walking with him and he's walking with you. And I kind of went about halfway. I usually walk right to the end and then kind of come back. And I'm stood halfway and I'm looking over the ocean. And there were lots of things going through my mind. I could see the life on the ocean, the birds and the seals. And I began to look at, just obviously looking back to where we live and looking at the size of the hill. And we've just got some really massive stones delivered in our garden because Ruth, she wants some steps to build up so that we can get onto the back. So if you're feeling pretty strong this week, I might need a bit of a hand to move some of these rocks, because these rocks that we've got from the quarry are really, really heavy. And I'm kind of looking and thinking, I wonder how heavy that mountain is. And I was thinking about the weight of water. This is just me and my thinking. And I thought, how heavy all this is. I can see what's going off on the surface, but I have no idea how deep this water is, and I have no idea what is going off where I can't see. So I'm having this dialogue with God and talking to him, and I was just a little bit blown away by all this. And I'm kind of stood there, and just outside of me there's a pipe, and there's water coming out of it, and it's not dripping, but it's just kind of enough to make a flow. And as I'm stood there, I just said, Lord, I feel like that. I'm not dripping, but I'm kind of flowing, but I'm not gushing. And it was as though God was saying to me, Pete, just imagine that water represents me. And your life is just flowing. Even going right out to the ocean. There's no way I could calculate all that water, but God said, that's what I'm like. I'm inexhaustible. You can't exhaust me, Pete. But I want to fill you. I want to fill you with my spirit. This time I'm kind of getting a little bit sort of, not so much emotional, but knowing that God is speaking to me about all that I've seen, about the depths of the sea, and this pipe, just enough water flowing out of it. And then the picture came of this pipe gushing water. And it was all God was saying to me, this is how I want you to be. I want to gush through you. I want to gush out of you. Not just a flow, and definitely not a drip, but I want to flow through you. That's when I got overwhelmed. Of God making it really, really plain and clear. Me being blown away by creation, but saying, Pete, you can't calculate what's in the sea or how much it weighs and how much this mountain weighs. You can never do that. But all you need to know is that, Pete, I want to flow through you and church. And as I'm kind of walking back, I'm kind of thinking about all this. And I said, Lord, I've tasted your flow of your spirit in the Middle East. So what's stopping it now? I can't keep living on the past. And so I asked the Lord to show me why his spirit, this flow of water, couldn't gush. I was just kind of just enough to flow. And then John chapter 7 popped into my mind where Jesus is speaking and he's saying, so those who believe, out of them will flow rivers of living water. Not just a flow, not just a drip, but rivers. And so everything was just backed up with scripture. Everything that I was thinking, there was scripture flowing through my mind. And as I'm walking back, I said, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be a man who's filled with your spirit, filled with you. So show me what's blocking. And for the next 2 days, I had to go into any detail. It wasn't anything that's bad. It was just stuff in my life that wasn't God's best. So as I'm walking back, I noticed a man, and he's sat reading a book. And it was a bit windy by that time, and I'm walking back, and he's sat right at the bottom, and he's reading a book, and it's just outside of the wind. And as I'm walking back, Acts chapter 8 popped into my head. I'm thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Don't ask me why, but I'm kind of walking down, and there's me just been praying about being really filled with God. I don't have any blockages in my life. And I said, Lord, do you want me to say something to this guy? And then I thought, I bet he heard me pray when I'm kind of going that way. And I thought, do you know something? I don't care. I hope he did. I hope he did hear me pray. Because when I walk with dog, I bet dog thinks I'm a bit mad. But I just walk loud. I'm talking loud. I'm praising God. I just can't help it. And anyway, I'm getting near to this guy. And I've got in my mind what I needed to say if God prompted me. You know, little things like, that looks a bit thick, does that book? Is it good? Is it boring? I just wanted to start off a conversation because you never know what's going to come back. And I was so ready for it. I was so ready. And I just stood there. He couldn't see me, but I could see him. And I said, Lord, if you want me to say something, I will. And there were no promptings whatsoever. So I kind of carried on. But on my way back to the car, I just knew that in my heart, that if God wanted me to say something, then I would have done. And I got a bit excited about that. So in that area, there were no blockage. I just wanted to be God's mouthpiece. It just to spark off a conversation. And if you look back at Acts chapter 8, with that Ethiopian eunuch, God's timing at that specific time, he ran, didn't he? And he jumped on the chariot just at that right time when the Ethiopian eunuch were reading. Everything to do with timing. And that really, really spoke to me. And so that's why I just stood just for a moment. I have no idea if it would have happened, what that guy would have said back to me. I ain't got a clue. But I'm sure God would have given me words to say something. But I would just, you know, when you get thrilled within that, I would have done that. I'd have actually, I just wanted that prompting from God. And I don't know why I've shared that, but I needed to. I think God's still showing me things in my own life where maybe this channel of water, the Spirit of God, is just flowing but not gushing. And this gushing of God's life within us. When I look at the disciples and I look at their lives after Pentecost, wow, they really changed the world. They really turned it upside down. And they never stopped. Anyway, let's read John chapter 18. Just over the last week, we've been looking at reflecting back, looking at the preparation time of Jesus and his disciples before we celebration. So we've got reflection, preparation, and then celebration next Sunday, just celebrating Jesus being alive. And I want to look at this, the first part of this chapter. This isn't Jesus meek and mild. This ain't gentle Jesus. This is a beautiful part of God's word. So let's just read from verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forward with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron. Now that word Kidron in Greek means dark and murky. Where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forward and said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. And so when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. And therefore he again asked them, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, you let these go their way. To fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost none. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? We'll just stop there at verse 11. Just before we have a little look at Judas, who what a real rotten apple, and we're going to be looking at the reasons why he what a rotten apple, even thinking that he could sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But here Jesus really displays his majesty, and he really displays his meekness. And meekness means power under control. We read earlier, I think we read last week in John 13, it also mentions it in John 17, about the Father now giving him everything regarding authority. Everything were under his control. And so when you look at this, the things that Jesus could have done, the things that Jesus could have said, but he didn't. So this arrest, it took place when he'd finished praying, this great high priestly prayer. Chapter 14, 15 and 16, Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples. He's preparing them for his death and his resurrection. It's known as the upper room discourse. And here in John 17, it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. To me, I call this the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, he moves over this little brook, the Kidron or the river, and straight into the olive grove. And this is where Judas does his dirty. When I'm looking at this, I think all of us would have favourite places. Places where we make memories. Places that we look back and we think, I had a great time there. I think maybe quite a few of us, I'm looking out over us tonight, I bet the majority of people have visited Sansound. Aubrey and Carol's place, a beautiful place, a place where there's maybe been lots of memories there over the years, and all of us would have a place where memories are made. And here, this is the place, it wasn't just any garden. This is the place where they spent time. They made great memories, where they chattered and laughed and they relaxed and they talked. And Judas comes here with money in his pocket, he's betrayed him. And maybe if he had a choice, I wonder if he'd have chosen anywhere else to do this dirty thing. When you think of these 3 years that Judas had with Jesus, it to me just comes over really, really cold. And he has no feeling. He's been with Jesus, he's been with the disciples, and he's been in this garden. They must have had some fantastic prayer times. And there might be things and areas in your life, places in your life, where you knew you met with God, those special places. And here, I can't get over this. This is where all memories were made. And this is where he betrays Jesus, and it kind of doesn't even bother him. It's a bit like someone committing adultery with your partner in the same bed. He's cold. So one of the writers called him scum Judas. And this is Judas. He's guiding the soldiers to Jesus, and he's leading the mob. Now, there's a lot of debate on how many people were actually with Judas. Judas is guiding these people, the Roman cohort, there's the religious police. So this could be up to 400 to 600 men coming out to arrest 12 men. And looking at what they had, what did they bring to this beautiful man, this peacemaker, this miracle worker, this man of love? They brought clubs and torches and weapons and swords. And what did they think they were going to do? Why did they bring all that? They must have been really afraid of him. But I want you to look at verse 5 of chapter 18. It says that Judas was standing with them. He wasn't standing with Jesus and the disciples who he'd just spent 3 years with. He would actually stood with this mob. He guided them and he'd leaded them 3 years with Jesus. 3 years of teaching and miracles and how he treated people and how he loved people and how he released people. This is God in flesh. And here, Judas has been with Jesus for 3 years. Surely they'd have been close somewhere. But here he stands with this mob who's ready to kill Jesus. Just trying to paint a picture really of Judas. Last week in chapter 13, when we looked at Jesus as the one who got on his hands and knees, this is God in flesh, and he's washing his disciples' feet. They had no clue when Jesus said, "Someone is going to betray me." They're whispering among themselves, who's it going to be? John, ask him, who is it? They had no idea who it was. So when you think about Judas, wow, this was a really clever, smart guy. They never suspected him. A friend of mine who was a Bible college lecturer called him John Matthews. Excuse me. He used to be a missionary in Brazil. And they were somewhere out in the rainforest. And he said, "We've been there for a few years." And this guy came. And lovely Christian guy. He could speak, he could pray. He went to all the Bible studies, etc., etc. And he said that he'd come from the mainland and he'd been sent and he were really called into Brazil. And they were with John and the rest of the team for about 3 months. And all of a sudden, he just disappeared. And none of them could understand why. A couple of weeks after that, the police came. And they got photographs and said, "Do you know this man?" And they said, "Yeah, he's been with us for 3 years." He said, "He's on the run. He's a con artist. He's a fraudster." And so the team in Brazil did a bit of homework. And what this guy had done is he'd mimicked his brother's life to a T. And his brother were a Christian. So he stole his testimony. He stole the way that he spoke. He stole the way that he prayed. And my mate's a really discerning guy. He had no clue. No clue whatsoever that this guy was not a believer. Never knew they were on the run. Really, really clever. And I think when I've been reading here and I look at this guy Judas, so close. He appeared to be one of the followers of Jesus. But inwardly, he was miles away. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. You see, he knew what to say. He knew how to act. He knew how to reply. But inwardly, he was scheming. And inwardly, he was planning. And I believe that there are some people like Judas. They're inwardly not really following Christ. Oh yeah, they're going to carry on doing what they've always done. And sometimes that's pretending, because I really don't know anything else. I'm doing this because I've always done it. And sometimes life within the Christian life becomes an act, and we get good at performing, and we get good at putting on a front and putting on a mask. And I think this was Judas. I really don't want other people to know the real me, because this real me really doesn't have anything inwardly to do with Christ. And this is Judas. He's cold, he's heartless, but he's a real pretender. And then I want us just to take a look at Jesus. He knew everything that were going to happen to him beforehand. So he wasn't surprised. He wasn't surprised at all what were going on. In fact, if you look at verse 4, it says these words. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who do you seek?" Now I want you to picture this. Jesus is in the garden with the disciples. It's Passover and it's a full moon. It's really, really bright. And then he hears, and the disciples hear, this mob coming towards them. 400-600 men, angry men. And they've got weapons and they've got lanterns. And they're coming towards Jesus and the gang. They're coming to arrest him. It wouldn't have been like today. They'll have been really aggressive. The Romans and then the religious police. And I want you to think about this. This is Jesus, and this is what he does. He steps out and he meets them and he said, "Who are you looking for?" Wow. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I don't think so. This is what I love about Jesus. Always standing in between us and the enemy. He'd just been praying, hadn't he, that they're going to be protected. And so Jesus just steps out and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they answered him and said, "Jesus the Nazarene." So this mob, they're angry, they're prepared, they've got weapons. There's an atmosphere. Has anybody ever been in a gang? Nobody's ever going to put their hand up to that, are they? Not in church. Moreg, yeah. Oh, it's all coming out now. All your gang leaders. Yeah. Well, just a few years ago, Moreg. A primary school gang. Oh, man, I think we need to pray for her. Hey, it's all coming out now, isn't it? Yeah. I love honesty. I think when we're honest, we're halfway there. Anybody else who's been involved in a gang member? Involved in a gang. Fergus is blushing. I don't know why. The reason why I'm asking that is because when you're in a gang, there's an atmosphere. There's a drive. You become daring. You kind of become a different person. So I want you to imagine these. They've got authority. They've temple police. They've got Roman cohorts. Wow, there must have been some right bruisers here. And Jesus steps out and he approaches them. And then he answers them. "I am he." If you look back at John chapter 8, this is Jesus speaking regarding Abraham, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." It's the same kind of tense, even with Moses. Moses is saying, "Who am I going to say that's going to send me? Who is it?" And then he says, "I am, that I am." Wow. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, sorry. They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." Now, in the original Greek, it doesn't mention he. It just says, "I am." So here we've got Jesus with a voice of authority. And he steps out. And he said, "I am." Look at verse 6 in your Bible. Look at verse 6 at what happened. Jesus speaks. Three letters, well, in the English language. So when he said this to them, "I am," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Goodness me. Jesus' voice of authority, his character, his majesty, his voice had depth and power and its impact. And it kind of got me thinking about Jesus' glory. We've been thinking about this tonight. We were thinking about this upstairs this morning. Jesus' glory and his brightness. This was the brightness, I think, in Acts, where it knocked the Apostle Paul to the ground. He's in the middle of the day. It's already bright enough with the sunshine. You and I, we can't even look at the sun direct. And some of the scientists say the only light that's brighter than the sun is an atomic explosion. You know, the brightness that comes from that. So this brightness, maybe in the middle of the day, knocks Paul to the ground. And then he hears God speak to him, thinking about the glory of God, or the presence of God. Listen to John. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Isaiah. In the presence of God, he felt stripped and he felt exposed. You're looking at the demons, the devils. They were petrified of Jesus when he was around. We know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High. The recognition of who Jesus was. And these 600 men fell to the ground with Jesus just saying, I am. And maybe if even more of his holiness and his majesty would have been revealed, it might have been a bit too much for him. And what Jesus was doing here is saying, you need to know who's in charge. Because you're not just coming to take me. I'm laying down my life on my own accord. You need to know who's in charge. This is the reason why he did this. And this is the funny thing, is that they get off the floor and they stand, and then Jesus asks them again, so who are you looking for? You actually think that they learned the lesson. And then they said exactly the same thing. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And in verse 8, it says, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, then let these go. That's the deal. If you put yourself in one of them feet of the soldiers, you've just been knocked to the ground. You don't know why, but you get back up. And then Jesus asks you the same thing. It's like, who am I dealing with here? This is the God who, his voice is, he's got authority. He's got power. Now, I don't know if they were in their mind, they've got excuses like, well, maybe it was a bit of an earth tremor. Or maybe it was just a domino effect. You know, when one goes, we all go. But I do know this is that often when God tries to get our attention, and sometimes he does this in miraculous ways, you and I go into a place of unbelief. Many, many people, they do this. And unbelief, it robs us. It makes us hard and it makes us cynical. So again, it got me thinking that sometimes you and I, we're really robbed when we think like this, when we think hard and we think cynical. We've got to learn to act upon what God is saying to us as he touches our minds and he touches our consciences. He asked them again, who are you looking for? Do you see, he's protecting his disciples. He's standing in between them. You're not in charge. And to be honest, it didn't matter if it were 40,000 men. It just won't matter. Jesus stands and he says, I'm protecting you guys. You cannot do anything until I allow it. You can't come and arrest me until I say that you can. But he makes the first move. He makes the first step. It takes that, it's that initiative to really step forward. And again, as I've been studying this, Jesus saying, I know you're wanting me. So for you to want me, before I give myself to you, these need to go. So the disciples, they went. Jesus makes the first move. Can you remember David, young teenager, been walking with God and learning God, looking after sheep and writing songs. And then he kind of goes and delivers, Luke used to call it Kit Kats and pizza. He used to take some food up to his brothers as they were facing the Philistines and they'd heard about Goliath. And so David, he goes and he takes the food. And I think one of his brothers say, look, what are you doing here? You're too young. You're always coming to nosy. Get back and get looking after them sheep. And David said, what have I done now? And then he hears Goliath taunting, mocking God. And David gets jealous and he gets angry. And you know the story. And in that story, as Goliath begins to really kind of gets a bit angry and saying, why have you put a kid in front of me? You will read these words. David ran towards him. Oh, he's only a teenager. But I'll tell you something, it's faith, it's confidence. There's no room for any unbelief. No word of procrastination. To be honest, I think that should be banned out of our diaries and out of our dictionaries. I hate the word. No time for procrastinating. He ran, and when I see Jesus, he just steps out, makes that first move. You're not going to arrest me until I say you are. Taking a look at ourselves as we look at this passage, I'm thinking about again the places that you and I maybe get tempted, where we're tempted to betray Jesus. It might be a certain place that we go. It might be with a certain person or with a group of people where we kind of blend in and we lose our cutting edge as a Christian. Jesus never compromised. Neither did David. But again, I was just looking at some of these places where we're tempted to fall and we're tempted to give in. And when I look at Jesus under extreme pressure to compromise or to cave in or to throw the towel in, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 times, Father, there's got to be another way. Father, there's got to be another way. And then as that surrender kicks in, his mindset changes and then it's all different. He knows exactly where he's heading and why he's doing it. Thinking about Peter here, gets his sword out and he kind of, I don't know, maybe feels a bit confident because Jesus is now in front of him and he can see that he's pretty safe and he kind of goes in and chops off this bloke's ear. And I think in Luke, and Luke's a physician, he's a doctor, he's the one who talks about God, about Jesus healing this guy. But Jesus, Peter thought he was doing okay. Peter thought he was doing the right thing, but he was doing the wrong thing. Listen to this quote. It says, Peter used his sword, but he couldn't use his tongue. And sometimes our flesh wants to do more than what God commands us to. I find that a fascinating quote. Sometimes our flesh wants to do more than what God commands us to do. And Peter thought he was doing right. He was just doing it in the wrong way. And you'll read a little bit later on in that chapter of Jesus just helping Peter see what he needed to do. Jesus is taken, is arrested. And then Jesus kind of is manifesting his strength and his character. Sorry, I'm just going to skip a little bit because there's a part that I really want to get to. As we looked at glory and praise and being free to be able to do that, there's little glimpses of Jesus and his glory and his power, and this is one of them. And you'll find another one on the Mountain of Transfiguration where he spends time with Peter, James and John. He spends time with the three where his glory is revealed and it's beginning to shine through his clothing. And this is another one. The first one, the Transfiguration, is his glory, but here is his voice. His voice of power. You think about Paul on that Damascus road, this brightness, but then he hears the voice of the Son of God. I want you to just turn, if you can, in your Bibles to Hebrews and chapter 1. Hebrews and chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. Again, this is talking about Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory. He's talking about God the Father and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name. This is the same Jesus who stood in front of this mad mob, just declaring that I am he. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We're just going to look at a few more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I really love God's word. This is what it says. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And this glory were often revealed to his disciples. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Again, just turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 7, thinking about Stephen. There's some great testimonies about this guy, a man who was filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7 and verse 55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It often talked about Stephen having the face of an angel. And so glory, God's glory is visible. It can be seen. It can be seen in God's people. It can be seen in his church. And again, you'll find that in all the epistles as we work through those. Isaiah, he were another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You think back to Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest. It says that the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. But here is his voice. And his voice is enough. The voice of God. Mark chapter 4. He stood on the boat and he rebuked the wind and then said to the sea, peace, be still. This is the voice of God. Jesus, the voice that called Lazarus from the dead. This is his voice. And just these three letters, this I am, were enough to knock these 600 men to the ground. Moses, God speaks to him through a burning bush. Jesus' baptism, the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God. God speaks to Peter in a vision. He speaks to Paul on the Damascus Road. And you and I have got so many voices to listen to. So many. And yet God wants us to listen to his voice. That real whisper of God. Just in closing, thinking about Elijah. God moved Elijah around from the mountains of Gilead, then to stand in a palace, and he speaks to a king about God. And then he lives by a stream and fed by ravens. And then God moves him to a place called Zarephath in Zidon, which were a very different culture for him to live in and to be in. And in this place, God wasn't worshipped at all. And here is where a widow gives him her last meal. And then God provides in miraculous ways. Then on Mount Carmel, this is where God uses him on a national level to change a nation. And then just because of some threats from a queen, Elijah does a runner. And the angel of God finds him really burnt out under a juniper tree. He's kind of thrown in the towel. Then we find him at a cave at Mount Horeb. And this is where God reaches him. He reaches him by his still, small voice, the voice of God, and realigns him into his ministry and sets him up again and sets him off again. And the last third of his ministry was really, really fruitful. And it ended up in being taken up into glory, into the presence of God in chariots of fire. And this is our God. This is our Lord. You know what I'm thinking today is, Lord, I hope you never have to speak to me with that voice of authority to knock me to the ground. I know it happened in Paul's life and it happened to him, but I don't think he ever had that again because he learned to walk with God. He knew about God. I don't know about you, but I just want to hear God's whisper. I just want to hear that voice. To walk with him every day. This is just a beautiful, beautiful passage of being close enough to hear the voice of God. Never be to be forced to the ground because I'm hard and because I'm cynical. And in all that, is always knowing that when it comes to you and the enemy, Jesus is always there, right in the middle, interceding for us, guarding us, watching over us, protecting us. He really is lovely. He really is so great, so powerful. And let's pray. Risen Lord, we're humbled in your presence, Lord. You chose us before the world were even made. We didn't choose you. You said in your word, Lord, that you chose us. And we see, Lord, in this passage, that, Lord, that you're in charge. You are sovereign. You are in control. Even when men and women think that they're in control, you're in control. And we're thankful, Lord, as we've been able to read this, that you're the voice of authority. You're the voice of power. You're the one who spoke things right into being, right in the beginning of time. You created from nothing. And we're thankful, Lord, that you speak to us today. You live in us by your Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, for your word, which is alive and living, and you guide us through it, and you comfort us through it. You reassure us, Lord, through it. You give us promises through your word, and we're thankful again for your Spirit that helps us to apply all this truth into our life. But Lord, we're so grateful to you that you have dealt with the enemy. You've given him a real body blow. You've disarmed the enemy. And we're thankful, Lord, that you always stand and you always protect and you always guard and you always guide. You're a faithful, loving Father. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight, that each one of us would know you whisper to us. Lord, we're conscious sometimes that we can hear the whispers of the enemy and all the lies and all the deceit, but we want to walk with you, Lord. And we want to be a church that you can gush through, that you can flow through, that you can work through. But we want to say thank you, Lord, more than anything, that you allowed men to take you, to arrest you, to be bound, to be tied up, to be beaten, to be spat upon, to have your beard pulled. You suffered incredibly. And yet all that time, you could have stopped it. But you didn't, Lord. You went all the way for us. You went all the way so that, Lord, that we could be redeemed and bought back and delivered and freed and forgiven. And that, Lord, we just want you. Lord, I want you. Lord, we want you to fill us afresh. That you will be able to use us, Lord, at any time, of the night or the day. And we just ask you, Lord, come and have all of us, every part of us. Help us to love you, Lord, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Come and fall on us, Lord, by your Spirit. Come and have your way in us, Lord. Come and revive us. Come and renew us. Come and refresh us, Lord. Thank you for your voice, Father. Thank you that you're the God who speaks to us. Thank you that you've promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. So Lord, help us to be the best that we can be, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.